Oftentimes I have somebody pray over me before I preach or whoever preaches, and I've asked Paul Dent, one of our elders, to come and pray for me before I preach. Will you join us as we pray?
Father, I thank you for Jeff. I thank you that he's brought into this church the spirit of wanting children to be children, to let them worship in the way that they worship and to be children. I thank you that we have this spirit of worship, that we give to you the thanks that you deserve. Father, you deserve so much more than we can give, but we give what we can, and we give with our hearts. Father, I pray this morning that as Jeff speaks, that it's not Jeff speaking, but that you're speaking through him. That the message that he has for us is one of why we should be thankful, because there are so many reasons that we should be thankful. So help us to posture ourselves to receive this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We've been on this series of the lifestyle of thankfulness that we're going to wrap up next week. And I started this series with some memes, and I thought I'd share some more this morning for you just to get us in a frame of mind for thankfulness. And so the first one, this one just made me chuckle. Today I'm thankful I'm not a turkey. But isn't this true? Aren't we thankful sometimes we're not that person? Right? Maybe these hit a little close to home. Then there's always this person. We have so much to be thankful for. You better be thankful. Come on. You ever been in that space before? You have parents, you ever said to your kids, say thank you! You ever been that kid before? Maybe for some of you, you feel like this. Sorry. My wife's a New England Patriot fan. I had to. That is Belichick being happy. And maybe this morning, like, even just to have the conversation about thankfulness, like, is just not where you're at. And so I hope, my hope and my prayer for you is by the end of the service that we would break through that. I know that seasonal affective disorder has settled in nice and strong. For a lot of you, if you don't know what that is, that's sad. It's a psychological thing that happens to us when the seasons change and it gets dark out at 4 stinking o'clock every single day. My joyous demeanor is replaced with, why can't it be light outside? Some of you are nodding and you feel the pain. I'm generally an optimistic person, but this is tough, man. It's tough. So maybe that's how you're feeling this morning. Maybe you're joyous and you're like, shut up, let's just be thankful. Awesome, that's great. But I want to lead us through this process so that we can be thankful, so we can talk about being thankful and what that really looks like. This season gets lost because it's almost celebrated as not a holiday at all. Like, we have October, and then, like, and all of a sudden Christmas. And some of you are Halloween people, and some of you are Christmas people, and some of you are in the middle going, can we be thankful for one second? And we kind of destroyed that line a couple years ago where Black Friday encroached on Thanksgiving, and so we're, like, rushing to finish dinner so we can get out and get this. I would like us to take a pause and just sit and really own what it means to be thankful. And so we've been on this series, The Lifestyle of Thankfulness, and we started off the series with blessed and what that really means. That oftentimes we say blessed, but blessed is really a position. It's not about things or people. It's really about who you are. That if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ who came to die for you and for me, then you are blessed. Positionally, you're blessed. And out of that should come a heart attitude of being grateful. So we talked about that last week, of being grateful. Internally, gratefulness is a feeling, a sensation of the heart that can manifest with words, but it's generally something that takes place inside. And if we don't pause and sit in gratefulness, then we're going to miss out on what's really going on in our soul. And the culmination of all this I see as this thing called thankfulness. And so Merriam-Webster describes it this way, glad that something has happened or didn't happen, right? You're thankful that person didn't sideswipe you, or when you're driving through town, you're thankful that that bicyclist moved off the road. So you, yeah? All right. There's something, or you're thankful for something or someone who exists. Dictionary.com puts it this way, pleased and relieved. Expressing gratitude and relief. Oh, I'm glad I don't feel like that anymore. I'm glad I'm in this place now. This is the concept of thankfulness. So this morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. So if you want to read along with me, follow along with me, there's a Bible provided in front of you. It's page 850 on all the Pew Bibles. Or if you have an app or your own that you brought with you, if we could just go to Luke chapter 17, Luke chapter 17. We're going to read verses 11 through 19 this morning. And this neat little story here of Jesus interacting with some people who learn the art of thankfulness. Luke 17, verse 11, starting in verse 11, it says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' As they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except a foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" I want to look at this in two parts this morning. And first, I need to describe to you what's taking place. I don't know if you can see this or not, but there is this section here in the Middle East at the time, in Israel at the time, called Samaria, between Galilee and Judah. And so they were between the borders, it says. So they're somewhere in this region that as they're walking. And then we need to know that the Samarian region was a group of people that were half Jewish and half Greek, and Greek in the sense of non-Jewish, all right? They were offsprings of Jews and those who had intermarried with the Assyrians after the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom in 721 BC. And so there was this group of people that resided in that area, and they weren't fully Jewish and they weren't fully Greek. And oftentimes they were outcasts by both of those two groups. But here we see this story that several times in the ministry of Jesus, these lines between the Jews and the Samaritans are discussed. Jesus brings it to the forefront, and he brings it to the forefront here in this story. But the leprosy seems to have eradicated the lines between the Jews and the Samaritans in this regard. They're literally living together. Their pain has brought them together, and all they see is not that they're different, but that they're the same. We say misery loves company, right? And so they're hanging out with one another. They are outside the village because of the leprosy. They weren't allowed in. They were hindered from being part of the fellowship and the community in every way, shape, and form, right? They were void of other human interaction. They didn't get to interact for fear of spreading the leprosy. And so by sheer nature, they were outcasts. And their outcastness brings these 10 guys together. Nobody can interact with them. Nobody's allowed to interact with them. They clearly heard about Jesus, understood a little about Jesus, had heard something because they called to him specifically by name, "Master Jesus, have pity on us." And from a distance, they didn't want to mess up their opportunity to interact with this guy, Jesus, whose name was being spread all over the area. "Have pity on us. Look at us. Look what we're dealing with. We're not allowed to be a part of the community. We're not allowed to have fellowship. Please do something, anything." They're reaching out. And Jesus says to them, not what he said other times, your sins are forgiven, or hey, do this or do that. Go and show yourselves to the priests. And I mean, if I'm then and my body is like literally falling apart, right? What happens with leprosy is the nerve endings get killed off and your skin begins to die, and so you can lose skin and flesh. They had to have looked down at themselves and gone, well, we can't go to the priest. Look at us. But there's no indication from the text that that was even a thought. It says they went. They went. The priest was the only one who could declare that you were clean. And they knew this. And so they go. He was the only one who could welcome them back into the community. As they went, they are cleansed. And so they went. They didn't hesitate that we know of from the text. There was an action step involved in this process. They got up and they went. They obeyed what Jesus had said, and they went to see the priest. We say misery loves company, and sometimes we sit in our brokenness and miss out on the freedom that would come if we would only bring it to the high priest. Have you ever sat in your brokenness before and just sat there and thought, nobody cares, nobody understands. I wish somebody would see me. Sometimes it takes an act of our will to straighten our will and trust that Jesus was who he said he was. He's waiting for us to do it so that our brokenness can literally be restored, so we can be made whole again. On the way to the priests, they're all healed. Not one of them, not a few of them, all of them are healed. But it says one of them noticed, and he came back and he praised God in a loud voice. He came back screaming, I'm healed! I don't know what that must have been like, but if you had spent however long it was for this man to experience what he experienced, all of a sudden the nerve endings are working again. All of a sudden the flesh comes back to life. All of a sudden his body is made whole again. That would change you, would it not? That would transform you. He's excited, so he comes back in a loud voice. He wants everybody to know what had happened, and that it was Jesus that was the one who did it. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Something had taken place in his body. His body has been made whole. He knew it was Jesus, so his natural response was to run and fall at the feet of Jesus and tell Jesus how thankful he was. About this time last year, I made the decision to get surgery on my sinuses. I have dealt with, and my family is excited about this. I dealt with issues with my sinuses for literally my entire life. I'm allergic to a ton of stuff. I really should be walking around in a bubble. And but I because of all these allergies, I would constantly get sick. And so much so that in 2018, I had 8 or 9 sinus infections. It literally was like almost every single month. And so I don't know why I didn't say to my ear, nose, and throat doctor, can you just take it off? just whatever you got to do, Roto-Rooter, whatever. And he finally says, would you like to have surgery? And I don't think he even got the words out of his mouth. And I was like, yes. And he goes, I need to tell you, it's going to hurt. And I said, I don't care. He said, well, it's somewhere between like getting punched in the face by Mike Tyson or getting kicked in the face by a mule. Neither which I've experienced. I would take getting punched in the face by Mike Tyson or getting kicked in the face by a mule just so I could actually breathe again. And so I made the decision to go forward and get surgery, and this is me coming out. And I was blessed. I know some of you have had the surgery and they pack your sinuses full of like stuff to soak everything up. I got this beautiful little thing that sat out in front of my nose and collected all the yummies. But I can I tell you, as soon as the surgery was over and I came to, I just went and I could breathe. And there was like no hesitation in it whatsoever. Like I was expecting like, all right, there's swelling, stuff's going to have to go down. Immediately, I could breathe. And praise God, I'm still allergic to everything on planet Earth. I'm thankful for all those things that I'm allergic to. But I haven't had one single sinus infection all this year because I can breathe again. And so I own this one of being thankful. I'm grateful to the surgeons who decided to take up this profession. And I'm thankful for the ability to breathe again. I, to a certain extent, I understand what this man was going through. Not anywhere close to the pain and the agony that he went through, but to a certain extent, I understand what it means to physically be thankful. But it continues. He was a Samaritan. He was an outcast. He was only accepted by his group. Yet he thought enough to press through all that and go back to this man, Jesus, and to give him thanks. It says 10 were willing to observe the religious rituals, but only one of them was willing to praise God. I was sitting in this a while this week thinking, if you identify as a follower of Jesus Christ, which means you believe that Jesus came as God-man to die for you, to restore your relationship with the God of the universe, if you believe that, then we should be the most thankful people on planet Earth. But unfortunately, a lot of us are just going through a religious ritual, and nobody really knows. It pains me every time I see a Christian complain about something on social media or in the public, when the words that should be coming out of our mouth should be those of thankfulness. I get it. People are bad, and people are rough, and people are mean sometimes. But the same God who forgave you wants to forgive them. And they cannot find him if all we do is complain and aren't thankful for what he's done to us. And please understand that I'm talking to myself too. May we not be one of the 9 who are not thankful for what the God of the universe has done for us. Jesus asks, simple, where are the 10? Really? Where are the other 9? What happened? Just one of you? Just one of you comes? One returns and gives praise to God? And that one is a foreigner. One who doesn't have all the insight that the others did. Didn't have the insight that Messiah was coming. Didn't have that insight. Didn't understand. Couldn't comprehend. But knew what had happened to him. And didn't just sit in a status of gratefulness, but stepped down into a status of thankfulness, letting the world know what had taken place. The rest of them, they're healed. Their bodies were healed, but only one of them left with a healed heart. Their physical bodies were taken care of. They may have been grateful, but the world will never know because they didn't voice their gratefulness. This one Samaritan man comes, and not only is he restored physically, he's restored spiritually, and his heart is made whole. I was having a conversation with someone a little over a week ago, someone who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he said, you know, the only reason you're a believer is because you grew up in it. And I sat there for a second. I thought, well, you know, there's certainly, you know, that possibility. I was just a little tyke. My mom will tell anybody who will listen that I prayed to receive Jesus into my heart about 18 times by the time I was 5. Like any time Jesus was presented, I was going forward because I wanted him. I was that little soul. The first time I remember making any kind of profession of faith, I was about 6 years old, and I just remember it just, for whatever reason, it made sense in my brain. Even in my little six-year-old self, I knew that there was something not perfect about me, and somebody told me that Jesus was perfect, and he was the Son of God, and he came for me to restore my relationship with him, and so I wanted him. Unfortunately, I grew up in a church, not because of my parents or anything to do with them, but in a church who didn't necessarily welcome kids. And I know during that first set of worship, it feels like a little chaos, right, with the kids being kids. But what's crazy about those kids being kids, if we can let them be it for a second, is most of them will tell you how excited they are to come to church on a Sunday morning. I get text messages from parents with kids on Thursday going, hey, are we going to church today? Are we going to church today? Is it church time? And a lot of them go downstairs and learn about the truths of the gospel and then talk about it in their preschools. This is what I learned at church today. Unfortunately, that wasn't my experience. I didn't experience that. And so I had a love-hate relationship with the church. I loved Jesus, but I hated church people. Sorry. I want us to be honest. And I did not appreciate growing up in that environment. And we've had several conversations. My dad was a pastor for almost 40 years and retired and now is doing it again. And we've had these discussions before. But I came to a crisis moment when I was in high school where I was like, hey, am I going to really own this or not? And so I just told this young man that I was talking to, listen, yes, I grew up in it. And yes, I heard about it early. But I spent 2 years in high school looking at every single belief system on planet Earth. I looked at them all. I looked at everything that was the world had to offer. And I looked at none of them made sense in my brain because none of them tackled my soul. It was, you have to do something to make yourself better. And the more I tried, the more I failed. And so the only thing that made sense in my brain, and this is what happened to me, and if it didn't happen to you, I pray that it does. The only thing that made sense to me was that somebody had to do something for me, and that someone was Jesus. And so I owned it in high school. I owned this belief that Jesus was who he said he was, and it transformed me. And so I said to this young man, I can't give you my experience. I can't walk you through everything that I've walked through, but I can't not have a conversation about what Jesus has done for my soul. I can't. I can't not talk about him. I have to. I must. It's an imperative. Because I know that I am positionally blessed. And my heart is eternally grateful. And out of those things comes an attitude and verbal thank you. We have tons. That one meme was correct. We have tons to be thankful for. The true definition is relief. We have tons. We've got medication for everything on planet Earth. We've got surgeons and doctors and things and stuff. We've got choice upon choice upon choice. And when we don't think we have enough choices, we add more choices. When we run out of something, we create something else to fulfill that. We have tons to be thankful for. So if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, I implore you to be louder than all the rest because something has taken place in here. Something has changed in here. And if it doesn't change all of you and cause you to be verbal about how thankful you are, then I feel like we're missing the point. And so, one, if you're here and you don't call yourself a follower of Jesus yet, I would say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry on behalf of the church that we have failed you in not expressing our gratefulness for what the God of the universe has done for us. I'm sorry that we haven't treated you with kindness and compassion and out of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Please, forgive us. Because when we stop for 1 second, we are eternally grateful for what he's done for us. And we're thankful. So my question for us this morning is very simple. How do we own this hashtag? What about it do we want to own this morning? What are you thankful for? It shouldn't be just a word we say at a Thanksgiving meal or rush to in between football games. It really should be like some of the people that I've seen on social media who every day post their thankfulness and then the group that gets mad at them for doing it. Who cares what people think? What are you thankful for? Let me pray for us. Jesus, you are so, so good. We thank you for the witness of this Samaritan man whose life was forever changed, inside and out. We're thankful, Lord, that our relationship with you welcomes us into the community with you in the heavenlies. May those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus be verbal in our thankfulness. May we be a blessing to all those that we come in contact with, in word and in deed. Change us, transform us, equip us to use our mouths to say how thankful we are. I pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to close out the service this morning with a song.